Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. For those who are visiting, we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And here we have come to this very often misunderstood portion of the sermon. And so let's read together, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to gather to himself a people for his own possession, a people who would love him. He is the very definition of purity, of holiness, the one who is worthy of all. He's gathering to himself a kingdom. People who were once haters of God, people who were once in love with this world, he is taking us out of the dark and bringing us into his marvelous life, his marvelous light. And the enemy that has sought to distract us from the reality of who God is, can be summed up in this one word, self. Our God was our belly, self. We were not lovers of God, but we were lovers of self. Self, that terrible monster under the bed, that horrible stench that soaks all of our words, self. That disgusting sight that overshadows even the good deeds that we might perform. Self. That thing that lies within us that would seek to protect ourselves, that keeps us from loving others at expense to ourselves, that keeps us from risk, that keeps us from sacrifice. Self. We look out for ourselves, we think about ourselves, we want to save ourselves. This love of self is the enemy. And it stands completely opposite to the kingdom of God, and it does not line up with love for God. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other. And if you love self, then it is clear that you do not love God. Self must be put to death in order for you to walk in the kingdom of God. Why is this? Because Jesus Christ demands our all. He does not want partial citizens. He does not want sometime subjects. There is no part-time work here. He wants our all. He wants all of our time. He wants all of our money. He wants all of our mind. He wants all of our desires. He wants all of our goals, all of our attention, all of our thoughts, all of our behavior. He demands everything from us, and self objects. What does Jesus say? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all, not some, but all heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when self hears that, self objects and says, no, I don't want to let go. Now Jesus, as he is building his kingdom, he knows very easily, very clearly, that's easy for people to say that they will give him everything. It's easy to say the right words and do something completely opposite of what we say. His kingdom will not be a kingdom of mere talkers. His kingdom is not a kingdom of mere words. And what he's calling us to is something that mere words cannot create. He's calling us to a life, to a heart, to a behavior that words cannot cover. Either we are truly his and will live according to these standards, or we're not. He tells us that when we are slapped on the right cheek, to turn to them the left also, and self hates those words. He tells us that if someone wants to sue us for our tunic, to give them our more expensive cloak as well, and self groans at these words. And now he tells us something that self may hate more than anything else. Something that's going to challenge us very deeply. And the question that you have to ask yourself, as I have to ask myself in the midst of all of these studies, is this: am I dead to self? Are you truly crucified with Christ, or are you still very much alive? If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So let's look at these words closer. Verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If anyone. If. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We have no idea what will approach us today. And that word if is filled with trembling possibilities. It makes us afraid because we don't know. That word, that small word, can be the difference between sunshine and thunderstorm. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If anyone. We don't know if this is going to happen to us. It may not. We don't know if we're going to be put in this situation. We know very little about very little. And the word if talks about the potential for the unknown. But he tells us we need to be ready. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile. What does he mean by this? If anyone forces you to go 1 mile. Who forces anyone to go a mile? Where are they going? Why would they do this? Who are these people that are forcing? I'm hoping that when you read the Bible, you ask questions of the text. Right? That's very helpful. So let's think about this. What does this mean? This needs some explanation. Let's think about communication. If I wanted to communicate something to you all, I could send you an email. I don't have to go to each one of your homes and have a conversation with you individually. One message that can go to every person at the same time, instantly. Now, obviously, you know this was not how things always were, right? There would be a king, and there would be times of peace, and everything would be well, and so his army would be spread abroad throughout his kingdom. But suddenly, news from the east would say there are ships approaching. Well, he needs to get word to his soldiers, to his army that are spread abroad throughout the kingdom. How does he do this? How would he get news to them? Well, they had a system. And the Persians, you may say, perfected this. King Xerxes made this an official system. The word that we have here for force literally comes from this Persian idea. This is basically what it was. In the kingdom, you would have stations throughout the kingdom. Distance between maybe a day's journey or so. And at each one of these stations, there would be horses, there would be supplies, there would be resources. And a courier, a messenger, would take a message from the king on horseback and go to one of these other stations. And now when he gets to this other station, there's another horse, fresh supplies, and he could go from one horse to the next. But sometimes what would happen is this man needed a break. He needed rest. Maybe he was injured. Maybe something happened. He was sick. And so he could at any time grab the nearest man and say, take this message, get on this horse, and go to the next station. This is the message from the king. That's where this word literally comes from. You see the picture? Imagine that. There you are, walking along, minding your own business. You pass by one of these stations, and here comes this man and says, listen, I am a delegate of the king. Here's the message. Saddle up and go. Well, can I go home? Go. But my children, go. They were forced, compelled to do this thing. This was the order of the king. And to reject such a thing would mean you would have to answer to the king, and that would not be a good thing for you. It was a relay system. One message from the next to the next. In movies, we see this idea of one person galloping all night, one horse, and that's just ridiculous. That's just not reality. So they had a system where they would have fresh horses, fresh riders, and sometimes, if you were a citizen of that kingdom, you would be compelled and forced to carry this message. In the West, they had the Pony Express, which was actually taken from this Persian idea. Well, this wasn't Persia. This was the Roman Empire, and this is talking about going a mile. All of this is having to do with each other. The Romans had conquered most of the Mediterranean world, and one of their most marvelous feats was they had created all of these highways. Thousands and thousands of miles, more than 50,000 miles of Roman roads throughout the empire. And at each mile was a stone marker. Maybe you've heard of the term milestone, right? Because there would be a stone where the mile was. We have them now where you can see the different, this is 1 mile, mile, mile. Well, these mile markers pointed directions and they determined the distances of where they were supposed to go. Roman law, in a similar way, coming from this Persian idea, there were soldiers who they're traveling, and at any time they could grab a citizen. They wouldn't do this to Roman citizens, but it would be people that they had conquered, and they could force them, compel them with the same strength that the Persian couriers would do, and say, I need you to carry my bags. I need you to carry whatever I'm having you carry and go with me. But no more than a mile. We actually have one account of this in our Bibles. Maybe you've heard of Simon of Cyrene, right? Maybe you all were already thinking that. Matthew 27:31, listen to this. After they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service. That's our word, force. They pressed into service to bear his cross. Mark 15:20, these are all parallel accounts of this. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him, and they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. I mean, think about this. Here's Simon. He is on his way back from the country. Maybe he was coming home after a long journey. Maybe he was going somewhere. We don't know. We don't know what he was up to. We don't know what his business was about. All we know is that because these Romans had the authority, they were able to press him into service to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to do it. We see no disagreement. We see no argument. We see no debate. We don't know about what happened to him after or before this. All we know is that they had the ability and the right to force him into service. And they did. It was the law. They made him do it, and it was their right to command him. You got to think about this. The Romans, people that they conquered, how did they conquer them? They conquered them not by treaties. They conquered them by war. They conquered them by brute force. The Roman army was vicious. You ever study the history of the Roman legions and how they made utter destruction of those who would oppose them? They conquered many, many peoples, and those that they did not destroy were under their yoke. And now these people are living under their empire. And one of these soldiers who was hated, think of the Jewish people and how they would have hated the Romans. Here comes this Roman soldier, calls this Jew. Hey, Jew, come here. Carry this. What would he tell him to carry? Maybe his bedding. The thing that would help the soldier have a comfortable night's sleep. Could be his food. That thing which would allow for this soldier to live longer. I personally, based upon my study, don't think that it was very likely that Romans would have Jews carry their swords for obvious reasons, but some people think so. And let's just imagine that. Here, Jew, carry my swords, the very weapons that were used to murder their families and pillage their country. Think you can do that? You had to. That was the law. How would you do it? Well, that was then, right? I mean, that's then. I mean, that idea of forcing citizens to do things against their will, that's just ancient, archaic, barbaric, outdated practices. That has no bearing upon the modern world, right? There's nothing like that in our world today. Can hear my voice that that's obviously not true. Perhaps you already know that there are 26 countries in our world that have mandatory military service. In fact, some of the very people in our congregation come from countries where that is the case. Here are some of them: Mexico, Burma, Brazil, Egypt, North Korea, Russia, Thailand, South Korea, Ukraine, Greece, Turkey, Norway, Israel, among others. The government has the right to force their citizens to do something against their own will. You will engage in military service if we call upon you to do so. What about the USA? Not us, right? We're the land of the free, the home of the brave. We don't have any mandatory government impressing upon us. There's no way where we are called to do that. What about jury duty? Right? Is jury duty mandatory? Indeed, legally required, and there are penalties for noncompliance. When you are summoned to jury duty, it is by force It's not a volunteer. You don't write in and say, I'd like to serve as a juror. They say, you will show up here at this time and place, and if you are selected, you will indeed serve as a juror. It is your civic duty as a civilian to obey that law. There's a mile. 1 mile. Here are some other responsibilities as a citizen of this country. Support and defend the Constitution. Pay income and other taxes honestly and on time to federal, state, and local authorities. Defend the country if the need should arise. They're not asking you. Doesn't matter whether you are a patriot or not. Doesn't matter if you like the United States or not. If you are a citizen of this country, here comes the Roman soldier saying, carry my bags for 1 mile. But there's more. Perhaps you've seen in movies, the police officer comes across some passerby and says, I'm an officer of the law. I need your vehicle. Takes the car, slams into a bunch, and drives on. Is that actually real? It is. Supreme Court ruled that law enforcement has the power to seize your property and could even destroy it without your consent if need be. Here's the official statement from the Supreme Court. Private property may be impressed into the public service or may be seized and appropriated to the public use or may even be destroyed without the consent of the owner. You like that? Police officer pursuing somebody. Their car has been wrecked. You have a perfectly working car. They show you their badge. You hand them their keys. You get out. They drive on. And whatever happens to your car happens to your car. Like that? How would you give them the keys? But not just your vehicle. The laws are also in place that they can have you help them catch, assess a suspect if need be. Again, a quotation. If you're an adult and a law enforcement officer with proper identification, request your help in catching or arresting a suspect, recapturing an escaped arrestee or prisoner, or preventing a crime, you are required by law to oblige or face a fine ranging from $50 to $1,000. The point I'm trying to show you is that even in our modern world, there are signs of this regarding governing authority being able to force something from you that you have no right to volunteer for. They have the right, the legal authority, to force you into some type of service. And that's how government has always been. The government has always had the right and the legal authority to demand of their citizens a certain service. And the Lord is instructing us on what to do when they do that. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The government demands service from you. They impose upon you their authority, demanding from you obedience to laws that you may not even agree with. Jews didn't say, you know what, I like that idea of carrying the bags of our oppressors for them up to 1 mile. They weren't brought into a discussion about it. You may not even agree with the law. That's not the question. Jesus does not give us an out here. And he doesn't call us to simply do our civic duty. The first mile is the mile of the law. It's legal. This is what you have to do, compelled by force. But the second mile, that is the mile of grace, compelled by love. One commentator said, the thing here demanded is a readiness to submit to unreasonable demands of whatever kind, rather than raise quarrels with all the evils resulting from them. Now, it's important that we look at some aspects of this law, this 1 mile. Let's look at the 1 mile, and I think it's going to be helpful because perhaps some questions are circulating in your minds. First, the soldier had the legal authority to demand this of them. This was within the law, within his bounds of authority. In other words, he wasn't stepping over his line of authority. This was within his realm. We talked about a few sermons back, perhaps, these different realms of authority. There's the authority of the home, the authority of the church, the authority of the government. And what happens, which is horrible, is when people don't stay in their realms. They start to cross over into others and do what is not their ability to do. Well, this soldier forcing this Jew to go 1 mile is not crossing over into another realm. He's staying within his bounds. That's important. It's within his scope of power and not outside. Secondly, the thing that is being forced upon this Jew is legal according to God's law and man's law. He is not forcing this Jew to commit murder. He's not forcing this Jew to steal or to offer incense to Nero. He's not forcing this Jew to go into the brothels with him. No, he is saying, carry my bags. In other words, what he's telling this person to do by force is legal to God and to man. No sin or crime is being forced here. Some people have taken this to mean whatever the government forces you to do, you must do it. Well, sometimes the government would force you to do that which is unlawful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where we see the disciples saying, is it better to obey God or man? We will not obey you in this. Why? Because the governing authorities were telling them, do not preach in this name anymore. They could not obey that. No sin or crime is being forced here. But that doesn't make it easier for us. It makes it harder. Because if they were forcing us to do something that was illegal, we would have an out. But the fact that they're within their bounds and they're not forcing us to do anything that is sinful or illegal means we have no excuse to not obey. And here is where self rears its ugly head again. You say, okay, you know what? I'll do the first mile. I have no rights to stop you from forcing me to walk this mile, but I'm counting the steps. I'm walking only as much as I'm required, and after that, I'm gone. The Roman mile was literally measured by paces. It was a distance of 1,000 paces. And you can picture the Jew there thinking of this Roman and all of his Gentile, sinful, violent brutishness. He's carrying his bags for him and he's just counting. 58, 59, just can't wait till he gets to 1,000 so he can drop that bag and go back to where he was. See the temptation? Christ calls us to more. Remember, these are oppressors. These are enemies. These are not friends. This is not just going on a casual walk with someone who you really love, but this is someone who may have hurt you, someone who would force you, not with kindness, but with their authority, lording it over, rudely, strongly, maybe even with threats of violence, forcing to do what the law requires. These are the soldiers who burned your village, who assaulted your sisters, who murdered your brothers. And they did it with the very sword that they're demanding that you carry right now. And the law says, go 1 mile. Christ says, go 2. How would you walk that first mile? How would you walk the second? This requires the total death of self. The second mile is willingly done. The second mile is voluntary. The second mile is intentional. And you think about this. Here's this Roman who has rudely forced this Jew, this Christian, to carry his bags, whatever was in them. And he knows that they're coming up to the mile marker. They can see it. There's the milestone right there. And he's expecting this Jew to do what every other Jew has done in the history of him forcing people to carry his stuff. But he keeps going. Wonders, did he see the stone? What's this about? And why is he smiling? Why is he continuing to do this? He clearly knows he's gone far beyond what was his civic duty. Why is he doing this? He imagined the mind of the Roman to the point where he has to ask, why? Why are you doing this? What an opportunity for Christ to be put on display. Only where self is dead can such behavior be done genuinely. And this has everything to do with what we already learned in the Beatitudes. This person walking this extra mile, mindful of their own poverty of spirit, mindful of their own depths of judgment that they deserve, but God has had mercy on them. This is how they're able to be meek through it all. Well, let's bring it home to us yet again. Military service, commandeering vehicles, jury duty, that really doesn't happen so often. Well, what are we to do with such truth? What are some second miles in your life? What are ways that our Lord challenges us with this very principle? And I think one of the things that can be very helpful is just looking at the core of this illustration. What is at work in this example that our Lord gives us? There is an authority, whoever forces you. We have forceful legal demands. They're in their realm of authority, thrown upon rightful subjects, someone who's under their authority. We have an authority, we have a forceful demand to someone who's under that authority. And we have a Christ-like behavior to it. Well, this begins to expand itself to many areas, doesn't it? Even outside of just governing authority. Certainly, if there's a police officer and pulls you over, he has a right to do that, and perhaps he's forceful and unkind, and he's telling you to do certain things within his legal authority, but he's not being very nice about it. Certainly there's a way for you to go the second mile in this. But I think this hits us even closer to home. What about the authorities in your life? When they compel you to do that which is inconvenient or by forceful means. Children. Everybody here is somebody's child. You have that parent who yells at you Wash the dishes. Forceful, demand, their authority, they have the legal right to force you to do that. Go and wash them. Mile one. But then what? What if you swept the floor, cleared the table, and wrote a thank you note to the same parent who yelled at you with force? Mile two. Your husband demands dinner with unkind words. You cook him the meal. Mile one. And afterwards, you rub his tired feet. Mile two. Your boss lets everyone else go home early, but he makes you stay. He makes you stay to work on the project that everyone should be working on. You finish the project. Mile one. Then you bring donuts the next morning. Mile two. You see, there's something called volunteer and voluntold. Have y'all ever heard that? When your authorities voluntell you what to do, they compel you, they force you with unkindness, pride, to do your duty. What do? You fight? You rebel? You reject? You say, you don't have a right to talk to me that way? Well, is that what Jesus is telling us to do here? Or is he saying, what my authority has told me to do, and their legal rights, they're not telling me to sin, they're not telling me to do anything that's a crime or against the law of God, I will do my duty, but I'm not going to stop at my duty. You know what else this challenges us towards? Inconvenience. Do you think it was convenient to be forced to go a mile? I wasn't going that direction. I was on my way to work. Here comes this soldier carrying my bags. That messed up my schedule for the day. I had a plan of getting an early start. I was about to go visit somebody. I was about to go do a good work. You just messed up my whole schedule. Inconvenience. Imposing your schedule on mine. We don't like that, do we? We don't like our schedules being interrupted. Perhaps some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, and in it, it's a fictional account of an older demon writing to his nephew, trying to get his subject, the human, to fall into temptation and ultimately to fall away. And he has something very interesting to say about this very point. I want to read it to you. Listen and say ouch with me. My dear Wormwood, men are not angered by mere misfortune, but by misfortune conceived as an injury. Now, you will have noticed that nothing throws him into a passion so easily as to find a tract of time which he reckoned on having at his own disposal, unexpectedly taken from him. It is the unexpected visitor when he looked forward to a quiet evening, or the friend's talkative wife turning up when he looked forward to a glass of tea with his friend, that throw him out of gear. Now, he is not yet so uncharitable or lazy that these small demands on his courtesy are in themselves too much for it. They anger him because he regards his time as his own and feels that it is being stolen. You must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor of 24 hours. Ouch. Is your time your own? It's not, is it? It's God's time. And Jesus is well aware of the inconvenience that a soldier telling someone to walk 1 mile there, needing to walk another mile back, that's already 2 miles. But now if I walk 1 mile and another mile, now I'm 4 miles outside of my schedule. And yet Jesus says, go the second mile. Whether your authority is forceful, unkind, or imposing upon your very busy schedule, Jesus does not give us permission to rebel against the authority in our lives, whether governmental, parental, marital, or any other sphere. On the contrary, instead of returning evil for evil, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, we go the second mile because of love, because of Christ, because of the soul of the one we are dealing with, because self has been crucified with Christ. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you. Think of those words. Give to the one who begs from you. How many beggars do we meet? How often are we begged from? Yeah, beggars on the corner, beggars in our families, beggars in the church. I've had people, Raymond knows, call the church because they want us to give them money. And they're forceful at times, manipulative, even throwing scripture in our face. Just this past week, I believe, somebody called demanding that we help them. Is Jesus saying just give to anybody who begs from you? John Calvin says this, first, it is certain that it was the design of Christ to make his disciples generous, but not prodigals. Prodigal means spendthrift, just wasteful. And it would be a foolish prodigality to scatter at random what the Lord has given us. It's helpful to ask the Bible, what is begging according to Scripture? Where do we see begging? The blind. They came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. The starving. Children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. Little children. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. You think of the poor man, Lazarus. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. The parable of the unjust steward. He says, I am ashamed to beg. Begging is shameful. Begging is for those who are blind. Begging is for the children who do not have food. The father whose son was possessed by demons. Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. Haman in the book of Esther, once the plot was discovered, but Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. What's the point? Begging is desperate. It's desperation. It is utter despair where there is no help anywhere else. This is my only hope of being given basic needs. These are desperate souls crying out for the basic needs because they have no other option. Have you ever seen this kind of begging? And the guy standing on the corner with the sign that says, anything helps, is that begging? According to our Bibles, is that begging? It's not. Now, in a sense, he's begging. But is the Lord telling us to give to anyone who asks us for something, begs from us? Well, again, no. Clearly, Christ is not telling us to give to everyone who begs from us. We know this because in 2 Thessalonians 3, we're told, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That doesn't seem like a kind thing. There's somebody who's hungry. Don't give him food. He's begging for food, but he won't work, so you don't give him food. That's our Bibles. It may not look like mercy, it may not look like kindness, but indeed it was. Even when it comes to widows, in 1 Timothy 5, we're told what kind of widows to help. Think about that. Honor widows who are truly widows. What makes her truly a widow? She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continued night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Family has a responsibility to care for their family. If you have someone in your family who has need, it's your responsibility to care for them. But if they won't work, neither shall they eat. But if they have genuine needs and they're in your family, then you have the responsibility to care for them. But when they come to the church, when a widow would come to the church and say, "Will you help me?" There was a requirement in order to help them. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, those are the ones who were supported by the church. Refused to enroll younger widows. Younger widows were not given the ability to be beggars. The point is this. Everyone who begs from you is not to be given to, because some of those people who are begging, they need to work. Some of those people who are begging need to go to their families. Some of those people who are begging, the reason they're begging is because they found begging is a better source of income than working. Our Lord does not want us to give drunkards money so that they can drink. He doesn't want us to give to prodigals so that they can be a waster. He is not commanding us to help those who will not work, those who are selfish and self-centered. But here's the question that we have to ask. With all of that qualification, where are your hearts when it comes to someone who does beg? Do you immediately put up guards? How do you know if someone is in one of these situations or not? Is there an immediate closed mind and closed wallet for anyone who says that they're in need? Is there a heart and a willingness to give? When you come across those who are truly in need, do you give to them? Or have you so protected yourself from giving at all to anyone because of the scammers and the liars? Jesus means to give to the beggars who are truly beggars. But you can also separate yourself from beggars. You can insulate yourself from those who truly have need. And you can protect yourself with stories of scam artists and liars that you never come across anyone who's ever truly a beggar. And again, what is that but self? What happens if you meet someone who actually does ask from you? Well, my counsel would be to talk to them. Somebody says they need money, they need food. Investigate. You're hungry? Well, let's go to the supermarket. Let me buy you some groceries. You need gas? Where's your car? Let's go to the gas station. What you may find is, well, they don't want that because they were after something else. But what you may find is someone who genuinely is truly in need. And because your heart was open to obey the words of Christ, you did not refuse them. All right, well, lastly, and kind of quickly, this is the do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. It's interesting. You got beggars and you have borrowers. Begging is not borrowing. This is a different thing. This is the word for lending, loaning. Sometimes, Spurgeon, a loan may be more useful than a gift. Do not refuse it to those who will make right use of it. These precepts are not meant for fools. They are set before us as our general rule. But each rule is balanced by other scriptural commands. And there is the teaching of a philanthropic common sense to guide us. Our spirit is to be one of readiness to help the needy by gift or loan. And we are not exceedingly likely to err by excess in this direction. Hence the boldness of the command. In other words, sometimes the best thing you can do for someone is to give them a loan. The Bible did not refuse the idea of loaning. It was against charging ridiculous interest and all these pledges and all of that. But you have someone who comes along. I've seen this done in the life of Christians where they say, listen, I will loan you this money and you'll pay me back over the course of months. And what does this teach? Responsibility, a work ethic. You're still being kind. You're still giving, but you're doing it in a way because this person doesn't qualify as a beggar, but they do have a need. Jesus says, let them borrow it. Lend it to them. Give them a loan. John MacArthur says this, if someone says, I need a car, can I borrow your car? What happens? You have a conversation with your wife that goes like this. He wants to borrow the car. The response is, oh no, we just polished the car. Those kids of his with the mud all over their feet, they'll get their sticky hands everywhere. I've seen that guy hit the curb a dozen times and you go through that whole deal. Again, is there a responsibility in us to be good stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us? Amen. But this reality that Christ says, if someone asks you to borrow, do not refuse to them. We will give an account for how we've used the resources, the treasures, the talents, everything. But more so, we will give an account for how we've treated God's people. And Jesus is clear here. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So, where are you on this? Do you have an open hand or is your hand clenched? I don't want to let them have this. It's my stuff. It's mine. I don't want to let them get, I don't, no, this is mine. Is self alive? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only obeyed his Father because of his love for his Father, but he was also motivated by love for us. While we were yet sinners, he shows his love in dying for us. Has the Lord been generous to you? Has he entrusted to you truth? Relationships, money, gifts, time, and so much more? Have you had the best track record with his gifts? Have you ever wasted time? And yet he keeps giving you time? Have you ever mistreated someone near and dear to you? And yet he keeps giving you more relationships, even though you haven't shown that you can take good care of the relationships he's already given you? Have you ever had his precious truth but failed to live in light of it? and yet he has not cut you off from seeing truth. When God has given us such love, such mercy, such compassion, such kindness, shall we harden our hearts and be cold in our hearts towards others? Brothers and sisters, as you already know, and as I hope to communicate as we've looked at this very difficult passage of Scripture when it comes to turning cheeks and going miles and giving cloaks and borrowing, begging, that there is discernment and wisdom to be applied to all of these things. But be careful that we don't apply so much qualification that we excuse ourselves from obeying these very challenging commands from our Lord. May the Lord help you to walk according to these truths. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the second miles and third miles and infinite miles that he has gone on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for all the generosity that he has shown to us in light of our wastefulness, in light of our lack of appreciation. God, I pray you would give us wisdom to be imitators of Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.